We were studying about Job and about his trials, and we want to resume that tonight as we want to continue looking at some of the particular trials that he went through as an example for us. Now, 2 weeks ago when we started this, we looked at the loss of his children and what he was dealing with through that, especially as we looked at the evidence that's there for the spiritual condition that they were in, the problems that they obviously had, which added to that burden upon Job when he lost his 7 sons and 3 daughters, and also then lost all of his material possessions. Though he did not love this world, he was dealing with the effects of losing everything. And he did overcome and pass that test. Satan, the accuser, which is what the word Satan means, was accusing Job of only serving God because God had put that hedge around him and had given him, blessed him with all those things that he had. We know that he was the greatest man in the East during his day. So he was a man that was very prominent, very wealthy, and Satan said, well, that's the only reason he was serving God, and that if God had took all those things away from Job, that he would then curse God to his face, that he would no longer serve him. Well, of course, God was the one that brought the subject of Job up when Satan came before him as he presented himself during that time. And God said, have you considered my servant Job? Well, had Satan considered him? Clearly he had. He had been wanting to get at it, but God had put limits there. He continued to put limits there, but he did remove some of the limits that he had placed before. And Satan was allowed to touch Job to take away all that Job had, and he did so. He was limited, though, at first on from touching Job physically, touching his body. But after Job passed that first test that we were studying about in chapter 1 last time, now Satan comes back in Job chapter 2. And he's going to obtain permission from God to now touch Job's flesh. But he's going to be limited. He's not going to be allowed to take Job's life. Again, demonstrating that God is in full control of all things. And Satan is not able to operate or do anything in this world outside of what God would allow him to do. So we don't have reason to be fearful. We don't need to be afraid of Satan's powers. We don't need to be afraid of what's going to happen to us from the standpoint of, well, is something so awful or some temptation will come upon us so great that we cannot bear it. That's not the case, and we're promised by God, as we've seen in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, that he's not going to allow us to be tempted above what we can bear. God is faithful, and he's always going to provide a way of escape out of every temptation, just as he did for Job. And so he worked with Job in a way that we can follow, that he will also work with us on that basis. What Job could bear, though, of course, was far greater than most, and that's because Job was a complete man who feared God and eschewed evil, and he had already grown to a point spiritually where he could handle this and could bear up under it, and continue to remain steadfast in his faith and service to God in spite of all of that. But though we may not be able to match that degree at this point as far as what we can bear, God knows what our limits are, and he's not going to allow us to be tempted above what we can bear. So we can study Job and how he dealt with the trials that he had on his faith, and we can learn much from that, how we are to be battling against temptation ourselves, as our faith is also going to be tried. And we're going to have to suffer temptation also, but we can count it all joy when we do, when we understand what they're for. And studying about Job and his trials should help us greatly to understand that purpose. Well, let's look now in chapter 2 at verses 1 through 8. And there it says, again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, From whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. Same answer he gave when that happened the first time in chapter 1. Has Satan changed what he's doing? No. You look at 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. What does he say about our adversary? What's he doing? He's walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Does it sound like he's going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it? Look at the evidence of it. He's able to cover a lot of ground, isn't he? I mean, he has the power to be able to bring the temptations upon men in all corners of this earth, and he's doing his works, and it's very evident, the wickedness that is about us. And again, God is in control of all that, and we have to trust him in that. But Satan is still doing this work of walking up and down in this earth, going to and fro. What's he doing? Evil. And he's bringing temptations upon men, and he's trying to destroy the souls of men and bring them into the captivity of his snare. And is very successful in doing that. But who are the ones that he's particularly walking about seeking to devour? The ones he doesn't have, the ones who have escaped from him, that once were in his power, that once were in his snare, that no longer are. And these are God's servants. And we even saw that last week, that description of him doing the same thing as we saw in Revelation 12, 9 through 11, that he is accusing the brethren night and day. So he's continuing his efforts to try to destroy God's children and accusing them before God to try to obtain the opportunities to bring temptation before us to destroy us and devour us. And does God allow him to do certain things? And does God have a purpose for us to be tried and have these temptations come to us? Yes, he does. Again, we need to understand that so we can count it all joy and endure when they do come. But when he came to the Lord and gave that answer again about what he was doing, in verse 3 of chapter 2, the Lord said to Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? The same thing God had said in chapter 1. But now this is spoken after Satan had obtained the permission that he had to do to Job what he did in chapter 1, and he had failed. So God is making the same statement in the form of a question about Job here again. And how would this come across to Satan, or how would he perceive that, or what would he be thinking about that? Does he like hearing those words again? Look at what you did, and it didn't succeed. Job is still the same as I said he was. He was not serving me just for the things. The evidence is now in on that one. And so God said then, He still holds fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. And God there is letting it be known his own role in that. Why does God say that he had brought that destruction upon Job? Why doesn't he say, you did it, Satan? Well, I mean, Satan directly was the one that did it. And of course, he was the one that did bring the temptation. Now, God takes credit for the destruction that was upon Job and the fact that it was without cause. In other words, it was not punishment against Job. Now, does God say, I tempted him to do evil? No, he doesn't say that, because God cannot do that. James 1 verse 13 tells us that. The devil used that destruction that was brought on him to try to tempt Job to curse God and to quit and rebel against God. God would never encourage anyone to do that, but only to continue to serve him. Yet God does take credit as far as what he permitted Satan to do in terms of that destruction that he brought upon Job in his life, because Satan couldn't do anything without God's permission. So we see God does have that ultimate role of being in control, but he doesn't stop Satan from doing anything. God has a purpose for it, and it's according to his will. But God still is acknowledging that there was no cause for, as far as Job's behavior was concerned, for that destruction to come upon him. Yet it was a test that Job had before him, and he passed it. So in verse 4, here comes another accusation. Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life." So he says, if you let me touch him, then he's going to turn against you. And so in verse 5, he says, "But put forth thine hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life." So did God relax the limits further here? He did. So he's removed much of the hedge. Now he's removed more. And now Satan is free to do anything except for kill Job. Now it's interesting, as we'll see, that that extends to, we can learn something about the marriage relationship from the fact that when God says you can't touch Job, you can touch him, but you can't take his life, that he could not take away his spouse. And so Job's wife was spared in this. And so in verse 6, the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand, but save his life." And verse 7 says, "So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes." So Job was now physically suffering in his body as his health was taken, with these sore boils, literally from head to toe. Now, there are many that have speculated about what particular kind of medical problem that was that manifested itself in all those boils. Well, we're not given the detailed information about that. I really don't see the point in speculating. I mean, and it may be something that he had then that we don't have today. We don't know. But what we do know is what we need to know, and that is that he had sore boils from head to toe. And we can also learn a lot more information about this as we look at the book further. When we read there, we might tend to think, okay, well, that's the description of it, and not really get a full appreciation or understanding of what Job was going through physically and for how long. But if we look at some other verses in the book, that comes out, and we see that this was utter misery that Job was in, and it went on at least for months. If you've ever had a physical problem or some kind of an illness where you've been suffering, and particularly if it is endured for quite some time, then you can understand and appreciate how difficult it is to continue to do your service for the Lord under those conditions. It does make us limited in some of the things that we can do when we're physically impaired in some way, which is one of the problems with having physical illness. In Philippians chapter 2, just to look at one example of it in the New Testament, in verses 25 through 30, Paul is speaking about or writing about one of their fellow Christians named Epaphroditus. And in verse 25, he says, "Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me." Well, there Epaphroditus was a servant of God and was doing everything that he did as the work for Christ. Yet he had been sick to the point of nearly dying, and it was going to cause Paul great sorrow if he had died. Well, how much of the work of Christ was Epaphroditus able to do when he was at that point of sickness near death? Would that have limited what he was physically able to do for the Lord in his work? Surely it was. How many of Christ's miracles had to do with his showing compassion on ones that had some kind of physical ailment, an illness, or something, maybe even something they were born with, but how many of his miracles had to do with dealing with physical problems that people had and restoring them to their full capacity of health? Well, what was the reason for that? I mean, and why are we thankful for having good health if we have that, or to whatever extent we do? And why do we pray for ourselves and for others when they are sick? And we use many of our announcements for that. And we want to pray, and we need to be praying for those that are in those circumstances. And it does boil down to a big part of it, the fact that those who are the Lord's people, and when they are physically limited, are not going to be able to do the same things ill that they could do if they're well. And that should make a lot of sense to us. And I know we've all been sick at least before, I mean, to a certain extent. But what Job went through was certainly extreme. And it was very severe and long-lasting. Let's look at a few of these other passages in the book of Job where Job is mentioning what he was going through physically. Let's turn over to Job chapter 7 and look at verses 3 through 6. He says, "So am I made to possess months of vanity, and wearisome nights are appointed to me. When I lie down, I say, 'When shall I arise and the night be gone?' And I am full of tossing to and fro into the dawning of the day. My flesh is clothed with worms and clods of dust. My skin is broken and become loathsome. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope." So that's what Job had to say in those verses about what he was going through physically and how long it lasted. He says months. What were his nights like? And look at that. He mentions the worms that he had, and he was filthy. I mean, the skin had broken, and it says become loathsome. I mean, he had rotting going on in his flesh from all those sores, and obviously there were creatures that were taking advantage of that. I mean, he had a lot of severe problems and suffering from that. He couldn't sleep. He was so miserable, and for this to go on for months. I mean, how do you feel when you're not only physically ill, but you can't even get any sleep because you're so miserable? And for that to drag on like that for months, that we can understand, hopefully, a bit better of how miserable he was physically. And also, being that ill and being that tired when he's having to battle with the temptations that he is, we want to get to also some more in our study of what he was going through as far as the temptations dealing with the words of his friends. I mean, when you're being attacked with words like that and you're having to respond with the right words in the right way to not fall to temptation and sin with the words of your mouth, and for Job to be able to engage in that battle against temptation that came before him from his friends in particular, and all the accusations and the heavy words they brought against him. The fact that he could continue to do that when he was as ill and miserable as he was and as fatigued as he was, Job certainly had a remarkable faith and something that we can learn a lot from. Job 7 verses 13 to 16. He says, "When I say, 'My bed shall comfort me, my couch shall ease my complaint,' then thou scarest me with dreams and terrifiest me through visions, so that my soul chooseth strangling and death rather than my life. I loathe it. I would not live always. Let me alone, for my days are vanity." So even when he was able to doze off, and then he was having lots of night terrors or nightmares, and that added to the misery that he was going through through these months at least. Job chapter 10, verse 10, he says, "Hast thou not poured me out as milk and curdled me like cheese?" I mean, these are the words that Job was speaking about his situation that he was in, and to speak of it that way, he obviously was extremely miserable. Job 16, verse 8 says, "And thou hast filled me with wrinkles, which is a witness against me, and my leanness rising up in me beareth witness to my face." Now, what else was going on with him as these months dragged on and he was in this condition? What was happening to him? I mean, he was losing weight. I mean, you can see that. He was becoming thinner. His skin was wrinkling up. This again is something that we could see as he's becoming more and more lean. I mean, there's a lot going on in his body from all of this. And in chapter 17, verses 14 through 16, he says, "I've said to corruption, thou art my father; to the worm, thou art my mother and my sister. And where is now my hope? As for my hope, who shall see it? They shall go down to the bars of the pit, when our rest together is in the dust." There's not much to say to that. I mean, look at how miserable he was there with the worms that were upon him, and he's calling them his kin now. Job 19, verses 25 through 27. "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." Now, verse 25, one of our songs, one of our hymns that we sing, has that phrase in, "I know that my Redeemer lives." Think of where that came from and under the circumstance for which that man uttered those words. "I know that my Redeemer lives," when he's sitting there in that misery. And again, he mentions the destruction of his skin and body. What was going to be left to be preserved in the resurrection? And he references what is coming in the end, but that's where his hope was. And so he knew in the end God was going to take care of him and he would triumph over it. Chapter 29, Job chapter 29 and verse 2. "Oh, that I were as in months past, as in the days when God preserved me." There's another reference that lets us know how long this had been going on, as we saw in chapter 7 and verse 3. And then chapter 30, Job 30, verses starting in verse 16, and this is a lengthy part down to the end of the chapter, but it should help us again to appreciate what he was going through and all the temptations it would bring upon him and how much more difficult it would be in dealing with other temptations that came during this time, in addition to the temptations he would have just from being afflicted in his flesh. Job 13, chapter 30, verses 16 to 31. He says, "And now my soul is poured out upon me, and the days of affliction have taken hold upon me. My bones are pierced in me in the night season, and my sinews take no rest. By the great force of my disease is my garment changed. It bindeth me about as the collar of my coat. He hath cast me into the mire, and I am become like dust and ashes. I cry unto thee, and thou dost not hear me. I stand up, and thou regardest me not. Thou art become cruel to me. With thy strong hand thou opposest thyself against me. Thou liftest me up to the wind, thou causest me to ride upon it, and dissolvest my substance. For I know that thou wilt bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living. Howbeit he will not stretch out his hand to the grave, though they cry in his destruction. Did not I weep for him that was in trouble? Was not my soul grieved for the poor? When I looked for good, then evil came unto me. And when I waited for light, there came darkness. My bowels boiled and rested not. The days of affliction prevented me. I went mourning without the sun. I stood up and cried in the congregation. I am a brother to dragons and a companion to owls. My skin is black upon me, and my bones are burned with heat. My harp also is turned to mourning, and my organ into the voice of them that weep." A lot there that relates what he was going through physically through all of these problems. And he mentions his bowels. He mentions again how he wasn't resting. He was a companion of owls. I mean, owls are up all night. When you're up with the owls every night, and that's going on for months, you can imagine how fatigued he was. And there again, he also mentions his skin and it was changing in its color from what was going on. I mean, this man physically was going through a great deal of misery, and once again we can see it just went on and on. And that's one of the things he references there in speaking about God not hearing him. Well, through all this time, how much do you think Job prayed and asked for God to take that problem away from him? And yet it went on and on and on. And Job is questioning, well, is God listening to me now? I mean, he wasn't giving him the relief he was asking for. And this persisted for a long, long, long time, as we can see. Yet, did Job renounce God, or did he turn away from God because God was not hearing his prayer to this point to take this problem away from him? Or did he continue to have his faith in God and continue to serve him in spite of all of that? Well, Satan again was wrong. Job was not going to curse God because of this problem. But look at how much temptation it brought to him because of how serious and how severe this illness was that he had and all that it brought with it. Let's turn to the New Testament, to James chapter 5, and look at verses 10 and 11. James 5, 10 and 11. This is the conclusion about Job. He says, "Take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." Well, Job continued to endure in spite of all those things that he was going through physically during that time. And what Job said about it in Job chapter 27, verses 3 through 6. He says, "All the while my breath is in me and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils, my lips shall not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. God forbid that I should justify you till I die. I will not remove mine integrity from me." He wasn't going to stop serving God, and he was not going to turn against God, and he was not going to speak evil of God to the point that he died, no matter how long this lasted. And so he endured in spite of Satan's accusation and what he brought upon him. He endured, and we can see that patience, that endurance of Job through all of this, and we do have a wonderful example to encourage us in whatever trials we may go through in our own lives. And it can involve physical ailments at times, as we know. But again, that was not the end of it for Job. I mean, his sufferings were not limited to losing his family, all of his children, losing all of his possessions, and then having that physical ailment to strike him like it was and for how long it lasted. I mean, that is plenty and beyond plenty. But there was much more to come. I mean, he had discouragement, he had rejection, false accusations to deal with. He had many temptations that he had to battle against that were brought upon him by other people. While he was going through and battling with the temptations from all the loss that he had of his children, of his possessions, of his health, then he had the words of his loved ones, from his wife to others, and then his close friends that came to him and ended up condemning him and accusing him falsely. And so Job had to battle against all of those things as well. We could squeeze in a little bit more, but it would make it very difficult because of how much material in that last point, which really stands as a lesson itself, and that's what I was intending for us to complete this study next Sunday night. As we look at the trials that Job went through, from the discouragement and words that others brought against him. I mean, that is really a study itself and deserves to be looked at as a subject. We intend to do that next Sunday night, Lord willing. But tonight we'll go ahead and stop, and we will take this opportunity to extend the Lord's invitation for the encouragement of anyone that is here tonight that needs to put on Christ in baptism. This is an opportunity for you to come forward tonight and confess your faith in Jesus Christ, that He is God's Son, to confess that good confession, because that is a fact. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and it is absolutely necessary for all of us to believe that in order to have eternal life. John 3:16 and John 8:24, Jesus said, "Except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." So we have to believe in Him, and we have to confess Him before men. Romans 10:9-10 says that confession is made with the mouth unto salvation. Matthew 10:32-33 says if we will confess Him before men, He will confess us to His Father. But if we deny Him, He will deny us to the Father. So we have to confess that faith we have in Him, and then we have to repent and be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of our sins. He commands us that in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. And commands us, every one of us, to put on Christ in baptism, Galatians 3:27. Tonight, if you have not yet done that, we're encouraging you to do this right now. If you are a Christian, if you need to repent, or if you need the prayers and encouragement of your brethren here tonight, you also have the opportunity to come forward at this time. Anyone that needs to come now, please come right now while we stand and sing.